convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the Church in Toledo. Convincing Evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence, rendered, may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation, through all the generations of God's chosen people, to all the New Testament believers, consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence, of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof, of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic. Crises in time, in between two infinities in the Bible. Let us read together, Crises in time, in between two infinities in the Bible. When we come to this point of view, it's really hard for us to like one another. It's all a matter of how we view each other. There is a famous story about a father, his son, and his donkey. One day, the father put his son on the donkey and people says, "What a dishonorable son, letting his father walk while he sits on the donkey." Then the son was pricked in his conscience, and he let his father sit on the donkey. Then people said, "What an abusive father, letting his son walk while he sits on the donkey." So, later on, they discussed the situation amongst themselves, "How about we both ride on the donkey?" But when the people saw this, they said, "How dare you abuse the animal?" The two had no other choice, so they both walked by the donkey. Then people said, "How stupid and foolish. They should ride on the donkey. It's all about the point of view. See how natural people are. You can never please everyone." The same holds true for the church life. The church life is a point of view. I'm talking about the point of view in which this crisis happened in the Bible, aligning our view to God's view. Otherwise, everyone's opinion will get in the way. If someone is stumbled, then everyone is stumbled. Let's talk about crises. With God, time is not an issue, He's eternal. We, on the other hand, are human, and are limited by time and space. I am talking to you, but I cannot talk to my family in Taiwan at the same time. It's just a practical limitation. However, it's interesting to see in God's economy, in His eternal pleasure, He had a desire, so He came out of eternity. He was an eternal God, but He came out of eternity, creating a thing called time. The beginning of time, and the ending of time. What happened in between these two points? A lot of crises that God uses to coordinate with time to fulfill His heart's desire. And that heart's desire, Paul says, is the eternal pleasure. Don't we realize that our God has a pleasure? He has a desire according to His eternal view? When He created these crises, all these events, He had an end in view. He has a view. If we want to live well, we must have a point of view. How can we live well, as a human, if we don't know why we're here? If we don't know the meaning, we have no way to live well. Then we have to come to the basic meaning. Between two infinities, God uses time and all those crises. For example, creation happened in time, then redemption happened in time, salvation happened in time, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, confirmation, transformation happened in time. All these things or crises happened in time. Brother Todd, that's your word, your prayer this morning. Glorification happening in time. All these crises were designed and performed according to an eternal view. How wonderful today, brothers and sisters, as the church we are happening in God's eternal desire, with His holy economy. How wonderful it is that we can have the point of view of God. Seeing God have all those crises, and using those events to gain us. God doesn't want to have a good business. Doing business is not His desire. The business is used for a purpose. All these crises according to Paul, who says, the mystery which has been hidden through the ages, but is now manifested through us. There are many mysteries in the Bible, but there's a unique mystery. This is a mystery that has been hiding after all these crises. Today, we need to understand and grasp this reality. God wants to achieve His eternal plan. Between God and man there's nothing but a Bible. We have nothing between ourselves and God except for this precious Bible. There's not a way to know God without knowing the Bible. The Bible was given for a purpose. All the crises in the Bible were recorded with a point of view. If we don't have a point of view, then we will read the Bible in a philosophical way. If we go to law school, then we will read it for law. If we study literature, then we will read it like a novel, full of metaphors. People treat the Bible like a religious book, but what does the Bible really mean to us today? What is so crucial about the Bible that makes it the only thing between man and God? What does the Bible mean? The word Bible is a man-made word, it's not a biblical word at all. It's just a word for us to understand as English readers. The original meaning is really just, the book. Besides this book, there is no other book. This is the only book to read. The Bible is also the covenant, which helps us to understand and to be bound. We are married to our spouses. That's a bond. But, as fallen individuals, we need this divine bond to bind us to God's eternal desire. We feel the limitation, but do we feel bitter? No. We love this divine bond, and we don't want to go out free. Okay, so what is the Bible exactly? The Bible has 66 books. In Moses' 5 books in the Old Testament, we see God, this very person behind the Bible, who tried to reveal to us something in a very detailed way. In the law, we see all the ordinances, the sacrifice, the feasts, the festivals, the tabernacle, the priesthood. Why does the Bible record all of these in such a detailed way? Behind all the typology, God has the intention to reveal to us that there is a desire behind His pattern from the mountain. If we go through Moses' books and take a new point of view, we will discover a new book. Wow! Thank you, Lord, for giving us so many details. Our God is not a boring God. He gives us so many details. In the past, whenever we read the 12 books of history, we would fall asleep reading. This one killed that one, this one begot that one, this one died in a certain way. We just couldn't help but fall asleep. However, all these 12 books of history really reveal how this person interacts with his people. God speaks, and is waiting for us to react, and when we react and repent a little bit, the Lord says, "Oh, very well, they reacted. I must speak more." So, we see this interaction between God and man, hiding behind all these crises in the books of history. Then we go on to the 5 books of Psalms. It's interesting. The Bible gives us 5 points of view of how, as a believer, we respond to those crises. In Joel, for example, we see that human righteousness suffers us to interact with Him. In Psalms, we see a lot of human life, human wisdom in Proverbs and human experiences in Ecclesiastes. We can even interact with Him in the divine romance in the Song of Songs. How wonderful it is that God gives us five aspects to understand what crises He gives to us to interact with Him in the Bible. Then we go to the 17 prophets, whether it is major or minor prophet, if we pay attention, all the prophecies all denote this coming person. He's not just hiding in the shadow of typology, but this one will be incarnated, this one will be real to us. How wonderful it is that we'll have a real God, and we'll be real to Him too. We'll be in the embodiment. We all need someone to touch, to experience. We want a real God. We don't want to be a second-generation Christian. We want to be born anew, face to face and eye to eye. To see Him in the index of His eyes. All the prophecies were waiting during the gap between two covenants, waiting through that silent period. During that 400 years, there was no word, all was dark, waiting for the dawn to come. One day, in the beginning of Matthew, which we know as the Book of the King, we see how the King was legally introduced to the earth through the genealogy. We often skip the genealogy, those 14 verses, because no one understands what it's talking about. But tonight, go home and read it again. We'll be surprised. The genealogy summarizes the whole Old Testament to tell us that He is legally coming for a reason, and He is here to be a king. So, in the four Gospels we see the four aspects. He is the king, He is a slave, He is a man, and He is the true and living God. This gives us the four portraits of this perfect person. To bind us from going out thinking He is something else. He is the God coming into being, the Word becoming flesh, tabernacling among us, full of grace and reality. Then we come to Acts. We don't see this physical Jesus anymore, we see a multiplication. Especially after chapter 13, we see people having been sent out, but not divided. They are standing under the view of oneness. Don't think we are scattered, we are not. We should all go out to propagate the kingdom for the Lord, so that the kingdom can come. Then, in the 21 epistles, the recipients are the churches. Churches with a guideline and a divine blueprint so that we can exercise the church life on the earth with a divine purpose, with a divine view. We need to be aligned all the time. Just like in a practical sense, with having our automobiles aligned, they usually only have 2,000 miles on them. But, guess what? We need an alignment all the time. Again and again and again and again. To the point that we won't miss the crises that happen throughout the entire Bible. Then, coming to Revelation, the last book, we see old John coming to the end time, and the way he wrote it was with a point of view of Jesus becoming the center of the entire universe. How can we live a life as proper human beings without this universal view? He is God, and He created us with this universal view. If we miss this, we will never live well on the earth. We can be a successful businessman, but we'll miss Him. We can be a wonderful spouse, but we'll miss Him. We can be the best children to our parents, but we'll miss Him. Let us go on into His divine speaking, without distraction. Let's go on. Let us talk about two examples, with crises operate according to the kingdom and God's economy. Number 1. In the book of Matthew, if we see the kingdom view, we see all these crises with the kingdom view in the book of Matthew. So, when we explore the book of Matthew, we see in verses 1 and 2 the qualifications of his status as the king through his genealogy. In chapters 1 and 2, we see all the details. Then in chapter 3 and 4, we see the king's anointing for the kingdom. In 4 through 11, we see the king's ministry including the beginning, continuation, and enlargement of his ministry. Throughout these chapters, within his ministry, we see the decrees of his kingdom constitution. Specifically from 5 to 7, we see the nature and influence of God's people. We see the laws and righteousness of God's people, the material riches of the kingdom people, and how they deal with others. Even the ground of the kingdom people living in the world. Between chapters 4 and 11, we see all kinds of details of the king's ministry. Why does he give us so many details? The crises in those chapters? because he has the view of the kingdom. And with all these crises revealed, the kingdom can properly operate. Then we go on to 13, we see the unveiling of the kingdom mystery. Then, in 16 and 17, we see the transfiguration in the miniature of the kingdom. We see John and Peter and James seeing the transformation on the mountain. That was the first time in human history that we as human beings could see the glorification right before our eyes. Then in chapter 18 we see the relationship of the kingdom. In 19 and 20, we see the reward of the kingdom. In 24 and 25, we see the prophecy of the kingdom. Then in the last chapter 28, we see the victory of the kingdom. The book of Matthew ends with his victory, not ours. If we have a synopsis of the crises that happened among the four Gospels, we see how they were used. For example, when Matthew says that he was worshipped by the Gentile Magi, then we also see that he was persecuted and envied by another king, so that was the author's point of view of a king for writing the book of Matthew. However, when we go to Luke, it's a different author, with a different view used to write his. We see his growth, and his being conceived in his mother's womb. These books are so different under these different authors. Why? Because God has his point of view to perfectly reveal who this Jesus Christ is to us, according to his perfect view. He's a king. Yet he is also a perfect man. Now, let us look at the PowerPoint slide. Throughout all the crises that happened in the book of Matthew, we all know that the Gospel of Matthew was given for a purpose for us to understand the kingdom of God. We are interested in all the revelations in this book, but to us, it is more practical to our living today, because we were not born in the Old Testament times. We are not Jews in the Old Age. Also, the coming age we don't know fully either, so the greatest thing we should be concerned about is the church age. An age which happens between two points. His first coming and his second coming. The Old Testament was ended by the Lord's first time coming, and the New Testament will end with his second coming. Presently, we are in between, so if we read Matthew carefully we will see that the author really reveals the outward appearance of the kingdom, which is very close to the world. There's not much differentiation. The word Christianity was created by early Catholic theologians, literally Christendom, and translated to Christianity, which is really not a biblical word. If we look at the appearance of today's Christianity, it is really close to the world. Sometimes we see a lot of sinful, worldly things introduced into the church. Without that divine sanctification, it is only the appearance. The real deal is the real believer. There is a separating line, we cannot be sacrificed by ordinary things. Something has to be special, set apart from above. Only him. A true believer brings in the reality of the kingdom. There's a strength in this group, holding the church life up in power. These people will be the overcomers. Today, we don't know who the overcomers are in this room. Sorry, we cannot judge. No matter how much we exercise ourselves, we still won't be able to know if we will be an overcomer or not. However, one day we'll all see the judgment seat of the Lord. I think Brother Ron's burden is to really raise believers so that they are not just ordinary believers. He wants the church to be an overcoming one, a man-child, a people that reigns as the main core of the church life, which is the reality of the kingdom. We don't have to go into that much detail, but we know this is who we are. There's an appearance, and then there is a reality, a true value holding within that core, as the church. One day all these things will be revealed. Here's another example according to those crises and God's economy. I really appreciate Brother Ron. Ron introduced the word economy to the church life here. This is not the common usage. The commercial word borrows that word and uses it in a very low way, in association with money. But God's economy is not about money. We know this word from Ephesians 3:9, says, "And to enlighten all that they may see the economy of the mystery which throughout the ages have been hidden in God, who created all crises." Okay. There's a mystery hidden behind the crises that now are revealed to us, through his economy. Or oikonomia, in King James, is translated as the fellowship. which is an okay usage, but it doesn't quite get that itchy spot. American Standard Version translates it to the dispensation. Wow! This is closer. Really good. Then a version that Ron introduces translates it as God's economy. I love that word. Economy. Don't take my word for it. Go to Webster. Webster is an English dictionary. The way that it gives the definition for economy is from Greek oikonomia, from oikonomos, which is household, management, from oikos, which is house, plus nemein, manage. So, we can interpret and understand all these crises happened in the view of God's household, or His administration. How wonderful it is that today we can put together this awesome jigsaw puzzle with all the pieces hiding in Genesis. We can follow this to Ephesians, then more pieces in Galatians, then link to more. There is a beautiful picture we can interpret and understand in a much bigger way, in God's way. What a blessing! Let me talk a little bit more about the crises that happens in the book of Ephesians. Especially concerning this guy called Paul. I love this guy. One day I am going to meet him, and I'm going to ask him a lot of questions. Tell me, I want to know. It's very interesting. He used such a mysterious word to describe these crises. If we read Ephesians chapter 1 carefully, then we'll see three kinds of praises. Which is speaking well of Him, not like this morning we have worship time. We praise Him in a very interesting way. It's usually about our way. We praise Him, that He is a good God to us. I'm not saying that's wrong. But look at our dear brother Paul's praising. His praising from 3 to 6, he praises the Father's selection and predestination, which speaks forth God's eternal purpose. In verses 7 through 12, his praise was the Son's redemption, speaking forth the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose that's according to the Son. Then in verses 13 to 14, his praise is the Spirit sealing and pledging, which is a guarantee, we got it. Speaking forth the application of God's accomplished eternal purpose, wow! What an understanding! Out of that kind of an understanding there is an appreciation. Out of that kind of appreciation, there is a proper praising. In that praising, God says wonderful. We are content and satisfied, just like a father can be satisfied with his son, when the son understands his father's heart. Paul goes on with this kind of understanding, appreciation, experiencing and praising. He starts to intercede for the church. Just like our brothers, the leaders here, pray for the church. That prayer is interceding with a view. He prays, the eyes of your heart may have been enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And here, in the saints. Brothers and sisters, we don't know how precious Brother Todd is. If we know him in biblical way then we will love him. Hallelujah! We know that no one is perfect, no one is lovable in this room. How can we love each other without this view? We can love as a Buddhist does. The Buddhist movement is hitting Europe and even in this country today. But guess what, we are not Buddhist. We are God's kind. This man inside is no more Chinese. Remember, we are God's kind. Let's read together. In order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church through us. Through our jealousy of God? No. Through our gossiping behind our brother's back? Through unforgivable issues? No. Only through the church. How much we all need to repent. Who is qualified? I'm not. But I have a privilege to turn and repent. No one can stop me from repenting. Just like cutting off my arm, we will find out how hard it will be to do. We cannot just cut off one another, no matter how bad our situation is. That's the way I honor and appreciate these leading ones here. The way you receive me, no matter what. This is our revelation. Okay, let's read it again, known through the church according to the eternal purpose which He gave to Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have no other desire, but to find you to be the meaning of my existence. Lord, reveal a true Bible. Lord, this morning, we come home differently. Lord, grant us a new being, fitting for that new creation. Lord, don't let all these crises, which you purposely designed and created in that eternal pleasure and desire, fall into vanity. Lord, this morning we are here, as my brother Ron said in the conference, this is our destiny. I have no other way, I have no place to go. This is the place I come, to meet you and your selection, your chosen people. And we are finding in one another, this destiny in common. We are bound. We are bound by that holy divine covenant, and nobody can throw this away. Lord, we repent. We repent for thinking we are right, higher than the others, even better than others. Lord, we repent that this unity in the city of Toledo will be incarnated and is incarnated. Lord, have mercy. Pray to the Lord, reign in His unity.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening, and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Tune in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic, On the Convincing Evidence, a radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.